All right, go back to James with me. Book of James. We have looked at Book of James together 2, 3, or more times. I remember the last time we looked at it was, I think, 2 years ago. And this passage really, really did help me a great deal. And others were too. I hope you were, but I've got some response from others, from some fellow preachers that listened to it. And they said they were the words of one older, a man been preaching longer than me. He said, I really learned something from that. So let's hope we do. There's something here that we greatly need. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You know, he's the one that desires to sift us like wheat, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Oh, my. Far off from God, there's nothing but trouble in it. And he will draw nigh to you. So that's our subject tonight. Submit, resist, draw nigh. Now look back up at chapter 3, verse 18. And this is what we hope and want and need so much is peace. Peace. James 3:18. Fruit of righteousness. Righteousness. Kingdom of God is in righteousness and joy, peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness. We're going to a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's nothing wrong with anybody. Everything's right, holy and just and true. You look forward to that. We live in a world where everything is wrong with it. But righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. Galatians talks about the fruit, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. Fruit. Good things, aren't they? Good thing. Well, it says it's sown. Look at verse 18. This fruit is sown. The seed is sown and grows in peace of them that make peace. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gets the preeminence, doesn't he? He's the one that made peace. He is our righteousness. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, isn't it? He made peace for us. And the Spirit of God reconciles us or makes us who were enemies in our mind by wicked work. That's what the Scripture said. Dead in trespasses, said, children of wrath, even as others. But God, the Spirit of God, through the gospel, shows you your enmity against God and God's goodness toward you and His mercy. And He shows you Christ, your substitute. How He, the chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. And by His stripes we're healed. And the Holy Spirit takes that and breaks down that enmity and makes you a lover of peace, a lover of Christ, and a lover of peace and one that makes peace. Breaks down that enmity and leads us and guides us in all truth, which is Christ. Christ is not only made unto us righteousness, that is, He is our righteousness before God. He is. He is our substitute. But He is made. He is the personification of what is all righteous and good and holy and just and true. He is the supreme example. And He is made. He's the pattern. Then Moses says, see that you make all things according to the pattern. This is the way it's supposed to be. Well, we want to be conformed. And God is. There's a new creature, and yet this new creature is still being conformed. He's growing in grace. That is more like Christ. We're complete in Him, but we're growing up in these graces. We need that. So the Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Not only His blessed death and crucifixion, which is our salvation, but His life and everything He said and everything He did, and shows us the beauty of His, of that righteousness, and makes us want to walk in those paths of righteousness, doesn't it? Like the children in that book, Bunyan's Holy War. If you've never read that, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a wonderful book, and wonderful. But there's one just as wonderful to me, if not more so. It's called The Holy War by John Bunyan. And in that, Emmanuel comes and rescues the people from captivity to the adversary. And he rescues them, and they're all so happy, so glad that Emmanuel has come, God with us, and taken them out from under the captivity of Satan. And it says he started walking down the street. He's headed to the castle to set up his reign. Heart. It says as he's walking down the street, all the people in town get in behind him. And they love so much everything about him, the way he walked. It says each one of them wants to walk exactly in his footsteps. So Christ has made unto us our hope, our desire. What we want to be, like Him. Grow up into Him in all things. When it talks about the wisdom from above, look at verse 17 of chapter 3. The wisdom that's from above is pure. Doesn't all this describe our Lord Jesus Christ? Pure. You know, the world is anything but pure. It's the opposite of that. It's filthy. It's abominable. Filthy. That's what it said. And our Lord, pure. Don't you want to be pure? Well, Scripture says you purified yourself by looking to Him, believing on Him. Well, Christ is wisdom, and everything about Him, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated or approachable. Always approachable. Free access. Come with boldness. Always receive you. I want to be like that, don't you? I'm glad He's like that. Because I need access all the time. Even at my worst. Especially at my worst. One of the brethren came over to see me and said, I don't want to bother you. And I want to be like our Lord, don't you? No one ever bothered Him. His people. Pharisees did. But humanly speaking, they didn't really bother Him, but He had nothing for them. Gentle. A gentleman. Gentleman. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. It's merciful. Good fruits. Oh, He is the fruit. He's the tree. He's the vine. All our fruit comes from Him. Without partiality, that is prejudice. No preference. He loved Mary Magdalene as much as He loved David. Without hypocrisy. Sincere. The fruit of righteousness, sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, this wisdom from above. Look at chapter 1. You remember how this book starts? Starts about asking for wisdom. And in chapter 4, he's ending this thing up by saying, why don't we have it? We're asking for the wrong thing. We have one thing needful. Brother Ron read from Proverbs 4. If you haven't read it, I'm so glad the Lord led him to read that. It just doesn't go perfect with his brother, doesn't it? And it says there, with all thy getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. It's the principal thing. It's the main thing. And you could say that's Christ. It is Christ. And we want to be wise as He was wise, don't we? James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Anybody? Is there anyone in here that thinks they have any wisdom? I don't, really. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Well, he says, let him ask of God. Ask. Now, if you ask for the wrong thing, he may let you have them. Teach us a terrible lesson, a hard lesson. But let him ask of God. This is the one thing needful. He gives liberally. He giveth liberally. I need a lot of wisdom. Well, ask. Ask. All right, go back to... No, I want you to see that. 1 Kings chapter 3. You remember the story of Solomon. He was a young man at the time, around 30 years old, which is very young, isn't it? And the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Obviously, Solomon was like his father David. He walked with the Lord and was in close communion with the Lord, because the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Verse 5, the Lord, 1 Kings 3, 5, in Gibeon, the Lord... Verse 3 says Solomon loved the Lord because the Lord loved him. But anyway, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. You remember the proverb that says, desire the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm not quoting it just right. My mind's escaping me. It says, cast your cares upon him. He careth for you. And whatever your desires are, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If they're right desire. He said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, verse 6, thou hast chosen. Now look at how he prays. He's praying. Look at what he is thanking the Lord for and what he's desiring. You've showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. According as he walked before thee in truth. See, the Lord is nigh unto them that call on him in truth, in sincerity, in truth, true heart, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. He's talking about David, his father. Solomon wanted to be like that. And you've kept for him this great kindness. According to thy loving kindness, David prayed, didn't he? Blot out my transgression. You've given him a son to sit on his throne. That's me, Solomon said. And now, O Lord my God, you've made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And us in here, husbands and wives, but fathers and members, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a member of the church. I've got responsibilities. Look at this. He says, verse 7, I don't know how to go out or come in. Anybody? And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. If you have a Cambridge Bible, that's another reason I like it. The margin says a hearing heart. Make me a good hearer. Make me ready to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to anger. Ready to hear. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Ready to hear. So that's what Solomon asked for, and that's what we need. We need the same wisdom that Solomon asked for, don't we? Though our responsibilities, our little kingdom is much smaller, yet we still need the same wisdom, though. Out in the world, how to walk, how to talk, how to act, how to react, our mind, our heart, everything. Without him, we can do nothing. Lord, give me this wisdom from above. He said he'd do it liberally. Liberally. He gave Solomon, because Solomon asked for that in truth. God says, I'll give you more than anybody before you or after you. And then he gave him that what he didn't ask for, did. And for a while, at least, Solomon had the wisdom to not let these things get a hold of him. It takes wisdom to keep these things from getting a hold of him. But every man has his best day. And Solomon ended up. So that's how dangerous things are. And that's what James is going to talk about. All right, look at our text, James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from the lust at war in your member? Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I see another law warring in my members, bringing me into captivity to the flesh. So that is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. A desire for pleasure, desire for things, covetousness, which our Lord calls idolatry. That's why he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. And we're supposed to have eyes for Him only. When we're supposed to desire Him only. But, and that's why He's written this. He knows our frame. Why is He telling us this? Because He knows our frame. He knows our sinful tendencies. So, we need this, don't we? Anybody doesn't need this? Reminded of them? He says in verse 2, you lust and have not. You want, you desire. Lust is insatiable desire. In other words, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be satisfied until I get this thing. How many times? How many things have we been that way toward? Huh? You get your mind set on something. Get your heart set on it. And you can't function until you get it. And you no sooner have it than it starts to diminish all the beauty and what you thought you needed. And then after that, your foolishness sets in and you get your first scratch on that thing. And you think, what was I thinking? Why did this consume me? It's just a thing. Anybody? That's me. It's all of us. And he says, what causes us to fuss and fight between ourselves is stuff. Is that not right? Trying to get it, trying to keep it, trying to pay for it, and you lose it. All right. Abraham and Lot, they dwelt together in harmony and unity and union. They loved each other. Well, the stuff started piling up. They started getting all this land, cattle and all these things. And they started having conflict. It's Lot, wasn't Abraham. How do you know? Because Abraham's one to one to make peace. Abraham's the one that said, here, you take all this. You take it all. Take what you want, Lot. Let's just not be. Why is there strife, division among us? We're brethren. This stuff's not worth it. Let's be brethren here. And so Abraham said, Lot, you take what you will. What did Lot go after? His heart wasn't right at the time. When, neither was David. That's why David said, see, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. I don't rightly understand if God gives a new heart, and yet the Scripture says the heart's deceitful above all things. But if you know the plague of your heart, you know it's so. There's a new man, yet there's an old man, and the heart of that old man ain't right. He ain't right. And as David said, he got in a bad way. And he said, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. He got in a bad spirit and attitude. And we all do. And I'm going to tell you why. Well, I already have. James had. Stuff. Things of this world. One time, well, Paul wrote, if riches increase, and they do, all of us are a whole lot richer materially now than we were when we started out, won't we? I venture to say every married couple in here started out pretty meagerly. Huh? Very meagerly. And now look at us. You ever have any fussing and fighting? Man, oh man. So, where am I? So he says, verse 3, we ask amiss, ask and receive not. God graciously doesn't grant us everything we ask for. But we ask amiss to consume it upon our lust. And that's why he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now this is a serious statement, isn't it? Did that strike you? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy. The enemy of God. Brethren, that ought to scare us. Our Lord said, blessed are they that tremble at the word. What's that mean? Well, we've dealt with it before, but a believer is the best friend that the world could ever have. Like Christ. But the world didn't call him their friend. See, we endeavor to be a friend to the world. And the best friend is one who tells the truth. And the best friend is one who will warn and reprove and rebuke and tell that person the truth, warn them of impending danger. Like Noah, he condemned the world, but yet everything he was saying, he was the best friend the world could have ever had. They just listened to him. But now, the one who's a friend of the world, the one who takes great delight and pleasure and loves the world. Our Lord said in 1 John 2:15, He said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, love the Father, not any. Do you understand that in light of John 3:16? See, they seem to be opposite, don't they? God so loved the world, but then First John 2:15 said, if any man love the world, love of God's not in him. Do you understand what that means? Very few people do. The world in John 3:16 means every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. People out of the world. But God doesn't love every single individual in the world. God loves mankind as a species, but he doesn't love every single man. I love dogs, but I don't love all dogs. But the love of the world, see, the world hates God. The carnal world hates God. Enmity against God. That's what it said. The natural man is enmity against God. The world is an enemy of God. The God of this world is an enemy of God. God doesn't love the devil. Does he? God doesn't love his seed either. They're enemies. But some of those enemies, God in mercy and grace, some of those enemies, he breaks down the enmity and reconciles to them and makes them friends to God. Makes them friends to God. But if anybody, this is why Paul says, how can light have fellowship with darkness? How can Christ and Baal get along? Can't do it. Can't love somebody and hate your husband. Can you? And the only way you can get along is never bring him up. That's how you can get along. And that's not why we're here. To get along. We're here to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully the Lord will use us to save their soul. So that's what that means in just a little bit. A little bit. Friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he says in verse 5, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy this old man? Does he say it in vain? Boy, I know it's not in vain, don't you? Like Paul said, I see a law in my memory warring. I feel very really the pull and the tug of this world and the God of this world, his temptations. It's assaulted the minute I wake up to the minute till I go to bed. Aren't you? He's no figment of man's imagination. He's a very real adversary. God's people know it. People are under his bondage completely, under his dominion. There's no struggle. Right? There's no war. They're doing just fine. And he leaves them right there, thinking they're fine. But now those who are under, and he knows, right, sister, the Lord knows when Satan knows when the Lord removes one of his from him. Because what did it take? A strong man, stronger than he, binding him, taking his goods from him, taking one of his captives away from him. He knows that. And yet he's not wise. He doesn't know that he can't get that person away from Christ. He thinks he can steal. He actually thought he could mess up God's kingdom. He actually thought he could ascend to the stars, didn't he? So he's not all wise. He's a fool. And I'm not speaking evil of dignities like these preachers that don't know what they're talking about. I'm just saying the truth here. But he knows when one is taken from him, and that's the one whom Christ has taken, led captivity captive. That is one of Satan's, taken them from him. And Satan knows that, so he goes after them. Simon Peter didn't have a problem with Satan until Christ took possession of Simon Peter. Then our Lord said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He wants you back. And God's people, we know this very real struggle, don't we? Very real struggle. And Scripture, Galatians 5 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot. You cannot. We cannot. Paul says, the things I would, I cannot do. But I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, near him, we can resist. So he says in verse 6, he gives more grace. Oh my. I need the grace of wisdom, don't you? He giveth more grace. I need the grace of humility. He's going to talk about humility. God resisteth the proud. Look at it, verse 6. God resisteth the proud. And that's the thing that we're... That's another one of these things. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. God resisteth the proud. And that's the thing that we struggle with the most. That's why we get so upset with other people and things. Pride. That's why we fuss and fight. That's it. Pride. Yes, it is. You've offended me. Our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. No one could offend him. He didn't need the praise of people, and their insults didn't offend him. And if we're the chief of sinners, nothing and no one should offend us. Realizing God's mercy, anything he does with us should not offend us. Does this offend you? Well, it says he giveth more grace. We need humility, don't we? Because God is... giveth grace to the humble. God is near the humble. To this man will I look. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken and contrite heart. You know, the life of a believer, the life of a child of God, is one long, continual series of lessons in humility. And most of it we learn through our own foolishness, our own sinful pride. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Able. And he'll do it. And we need it. We need it. Humility. But like the article in Sunday's Bulletin, it was by Brother Robert Trail in Scotland years ago. He said, don't make the Lord resort to more difficult means. Yield. Humble yourselves. James said that, didn't he? Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord. Don't wait on Him to have to do something to really humble you. Did you hear that? Man, am I ever preaching to myself. God resisteth the proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit, submit, submit. Look at Romans 6 quickly. Romans chapter 6. Submit, submit, submit. It means yield. Look at Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, thank God He said sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, then why does He say don't let it reign? Well, because we have a hard time resisting. And we can't resist any temptation without Him, can we? We're going to get to this in a moment. What it means to draw nigh to God. To resist. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. John wrote, when lust is conceived, dwelled on, indulged, acted on, and it brings forth sin. And oh, the consequences of sin. And sin, when it's finished, if it goes on, death. Now, you'll either feel dead, and God will have to quicken you again, or you're dead in sin, period. And die because of it. It's a serious thing. It's not something to be toyed with. Verse 13, neither yield, Romans 6:13, neither yield or submit your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. Submit yourselves unto God. Submit. Lord, here am I. This is why we love the Psalms of prayer, don't we? Lord, make me, teach me, lead me, guide me, keep me. Lord, don't let me loose of me. Don't let me go. Make me, keep me, teach me, lead me, guide me, humble me. Lord, help me. I submit. Please, put the yoke. That's what submit meant. Bow your head, bow your head and say, Lord, put the yoke on me. Don't let me go wild. I'll destroy myself. I'll destroy everybody around me. I'll bring reproach on you. Lord, please. That's what submit means. Brother Kelly, these horse people know what submit means. If you'd be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. But if you rebel, you raise that head in pride, buck and hump up. And I'll take a good whipping. A good chase now. Right? So submit to gentler means. Go back and read that article, huh? I don't write those for me. I don't put them in the book. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. They're for me. I read them and eat them and digest them and look at them and think, oh, that's so good. Well, they'll love that. Robert Trail. Resist. All right, look at this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh my. Oh my. Now, I am, as I said, I am not like one of those that Jude speaks of. Jude speaks of filthy dreamers who speak evil of dignities, or they had lofty language. Peter talked about they promise people liberties when they're captive. I'm not one of those filthy dreamers. I make no pretense of having any power whatsoever over the devil or one demon of his or one sin of mine. Not any. No power whatsoever. You hear these false preachers, don't you? Just tell the devil. Michael the archangel, Scripture said, would not contend with him. But here's how he resisted him. He said, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." Satan already was working on Simon Peter. And the Lord turned to Simon Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can Satan use that? One of us talked about something being devilish. Can he? He did Simon Peter. He's a better man than I am. And our Lord's the one who turned to Satan and said, "Get behind me." And that's who I need to tell him. And so what we say is, "Lord, help me resist. I can't resist. Lord, please tell him to leave me alone." You know, that didn't even seem to... I don't know what it did to Simon Peter, but you know, it doesn't tell of any reaction of his. You'd think it... How was that kind of like that Satan was using? You'd think Simon Peter... You mean Satan was using? Brethren, from whence come wars and fightings and strife and... Satan's the one. Demon, he's the one. Can he use that? Absolutely. Pride, Scripture says about a novice, "Don't let a novice be a pastor of a church, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into" what? The condemnation of the devil. That's when he's got you. That's when he's got you. The Lord resisted the proud, starting with that proud devil. All right, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right, now listen. God is love. God is love. Not near to God? Hate. You'll feel hateful, you'll be hateful. Nigh to God. God is love. You'll feel love, you'll be a lovelet. You'll be a lover. Far off. God is holy. Far off from God, estranged from God, full of sin. God is righteousness. Right. Far off from God, everything will go wrong. Everything about you is wrong. Wrong spirit, wrong attitude, wrong everything. God is light. Far off from God, darkness, dimness, anguish of spirit, vexation, anxiety in the dark. Things are bad in the dark, aren't they? God is joy. Joy. Far off from God, fear, sorrow, worry, doubt, everything. How important is it? Draw nigh to God. All right, how? How do we draw nigh to God? Number one. Repentance. God is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. We're all guilty of all of these things. All right, we draw nigh unto God. Asking for mercy. We draw nigh unto God as undeserving, hell-deserving, unworthy, guilty, ashamed sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we draw nigh unto God. Repentance. You know, He's a God ready to pardon. He is ready to pardon. He delights to show mercy. But only to the repentant. Does repentance ever stop? I have a wonderful book by Thomas Watson on repentance. Man, I wish everybody could read it. We start this life in repentance. And it never ends, because we never quit sinning. Repentance. And it's repentance not because of the consequences. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Because we get in trouble. That's not true repentance. Children of Israel kept calling into trouble, and God delivered them out of it. But finally, He didn't. Because they weren't calling on Him in truth. Here's repentance. Not for getting in trouble, but for what made them do what they did. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You're going to be justified when you speak. You're going to be clear when you judge me. Oh, what he said, "Have mercy on me." This is why all preachers, grace preachers, say this, that you may be nearest to God when you feel the farthest away. Because God is nigh unto them that fear Him. God is nigh unto them that are of broken heart. And that means over sin. And, yes, God's very near and dear to those sorrow and troubles of trials. But repentance, we draw nigh unto God in repentance. And we all need it. All the time. Every day. We draw nigh unto God, secondly, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we preach, in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:28 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost." We need God to save us, don't we? From ourselves, from sin, from this world, from Satan. We need saving. "Lord, I can't resist. Save me or I perish. Save me from this world or it'll overcome me. Save me." Well, He's able to save to the uttermost. Them that come unto God by Him, by Christ. So we come unto God by Christ. We come unto God by faith in Him. We need a substitute. This is repentance also. We need a substitute. We're guilty. "Lord, would you accept Christ on my behalf? I'm sinful. He's my hope." Yes, He will. "Lord, He's my righteousness. I'm a filthy rag. I try to do the best I can, but it's no good. Would you accept His righteousness on my..." God's well pleased for His righteousness. We need a mediator, don't we? "Lord, who am I to take Your covenant in my sinful lips? But oh, would You accept my substitute on my behalf, my mediator?" You know, you can't be proud if you need a mediator. You know, if you can't be proud and need a mediator. If you need a mediator, you're not proud. You're broken, like in a court of law, okay? If you're not guilty, you don't need a lawyer. I've often thought this. If I was wrongly accused and there was no evidence against me and they brought me in a court of law, I thought, I think I could defend myself. I mean, the truth will defend itself. But now, guilty? A guilty person needs a lawyer, don't they? Christ is our advocate. Little children, John said, "I write unto you that you sin not. With your lips, your eyes, don't do it. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The judge's Son is our advocate." Oh, man. Faith in Christ. We draw nigh unto God by faith in Christ. We draw nigh unto God thirdly. And I didn't bring my watch. I'm sorry. And I can't see through these glasses. I didn't bring my glasses either. These are right reading glasses. This is good. We draw nigh unto God in prayer. "Call on me," He said. "Call on Him. He's a very present help unto them that call on Him." Call, seek, knock, come. "Nigh unto them that call on Him." In truth, from the heart, that means. In truth, those with a real need. All right, our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're talking about God, we're talking about Christ too, aren't we? He is God. In fact, He's the only God we'll ever see. It's a mystery, the godliness, the Trinity is very. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit, how mysterious He is? God's a Spirit, the Father. Well, so is the Holy Spirit. But they're different people. Explain that. Mysterious. But the Son has a body. He has a body. He's a body of a man. And He's the one that we're going to see and handle and touch and be with and handle us and talk to us. He's the one, always has been the one to talk to human beings. The Son, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but Christ. But, all right, what was I getting at? Oh, like it's called a marriage, though. Christ is our husband, and we're the bride. How do marriages grow? Love and unity. How do they grow together? They grow closer together. Communication. Huh? Talk. You talk to one another. And you need to be a... Honey, I'm sorry. This is true. I'm not good at it, but... Men aren't good at it. Need to be a good listener. Right? Oh, do we, as the bride of Christ, need to be better listeners? And this right here, you can't listen when you're talking. You can't learn anything. But you grow together by communicating. It's communion with one another. You're talking to one another. If you quit talking, what's going to happen? If you quit talking, what's going to happen? If you quit communicating, you'll grow apart. You'll get distant. Then it'll be a separation. Then what? Strife. And generally when that happens, this person goes after this, and this person goes after that. And then you have what they call irreconcilable difference, meaning they don't want to reconcile. Right? And the Scripture says if you really love, it never ends. Love never fails. True love. So it never was love to begin with. It was infatuation. It was lust. But now this thing of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what if, prayer. Prayer. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. God is very near unto them that call upon Him. That call upon Him. What if you never call on Him? What if we rarely call on Him? You know what He's going to do? He's going to hide His face. And you're going to wonder if you belong to Him or not. Right? I know from experience. He said, men ought always to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed all the time. All the time. You wouldn't think He'd need prayer, would you, Brother Dan? He and the Father are one. But He did. Where does that put us? Nothing was a temptation to Him. Nothing had any allure to Him. And yet He prayed. What was He praying for? Others. And here's the key. You pray for others. God delights in that. Not just for yourself. Bless me and mine. Everybody does that. And our Lord was a mediator. He came down an intercessor. He prayed for His brethren all the time. All the time praying for that. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Evidently, Simon Peter wasn't. He had got lifted up in pride, didn't he? Pray. Pray, pray. The Lord is nigh. We draw nigh unto God fourthly in worship. Where is God? Where is God? God's in the heaven. Huh? Can you get near to Him? Hold on. You know what He said? Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. Didn't He? God is in the midst of His church. That's where He is. He has promised that. All right? Those that know and love the Lord,
He says, I'm going to be at this certain place. I promise you. I promise you I'm going to be there. You want to meet with me? You need to be spoken to by me? You need to see my glory? You need peace? You need joy? You need comfort? You need hope? You need reassurance? You need faith? You need all these things? I'm going to be in this certain place where two or three people love me. Where was Christ when he was here on earth? Find his disciples, you find him. Wouldn't it? You see his disciples, there they are. Well, look, there's Christ. Where's Christ? There's his disciples. They're always together, wasn't it? Always. You want to meet with him? You need love, you need this joy, you need this communion where two or three are gathered. And that's the closest. You're going to have more communion there. You're going to get more light, more comfort, more joy. Do you not? Do you not gather more here than you do alone? Huh? Yes, sir. Why? Because heaven is a congregation. Heaven is a vast number of people. Sheep love other sheep. That's the nature of the animal. They're gregarious. They love to congregate. Sheep can't stand to be alone unless it's with the shepherd. But other than that, they've got to be huddled together with sheep. It brings me to my next point. The Word. This is how he speaks. Tell me, does God speak to you as much in your private reading of God's Word as he does here? Oh, me neither. I can't tell you how many times when we're looking at this together and it's just, there it is. I didn't see it in private. There it is. We're seeing it together. Why? Because that's how he spoke when he was here. He would speak to his disciples intimately, 12, 20, 120, whatever. They got up publicly before a whole vast crowd of people. Bless it. Wouldn't you like to have heard that message? You can. You can. Right here. If he's here, he'll be blessed. Be blessed. That's what he's promised. His word. This is how he speaks. God doesn't speak to us in dreams and signs and visions and all that. He spoke to the prophet, like Solomon. But no, he speaks to us through his word. Through his word. And principally, the word among his people. It's the grass he makes all his sheep lie down together in. The Lord, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, or not the Sermon on the Mount, but when he fed the 5,000, says he divided them up in 50s. Didn't he? 5,000. He divided them up in little groups of 50. Not one here, one there. He got them in groups of 50. That is prophetic. Spurgeon said, that's typical of average grace church. 50 people. Boy, that's 50 blessed people. 50 blessed people. Fellowship. Fellowship is the last point. Fellowship with your fellow travelers. Fellowship with those who are going out, like the children of Israel in their houses of Israel. What were they talking about? Now, if you go into the house of the Egyptians, they're of the world, and therefore speak they of the world. And that's all they're talking about. And Brother John, they perished. But now you go into the house of the children of Israel. What are they talking about? Going out. What are they talking about? The blood on the door. What are they talking about? The Lord's mercy to them. If you would ask every one of the children of Israel who had very little, they had food, they had raiment, they had mercy, they had grace, they had God. If you'd asked every one of them sitting in those little houses in Israel, eating that lamb, talking about God's mercy and Christ's blood and all that, they would say, we're the most blessed people on earth. Isn't God good? Let me ask you a question in closing. As you husbands and wives. Husbands and wives.
What is your conversation between the two of you? What y'all talk about when you're at home? I know we've got responsibilities, we've got jobs, we've got children and this and that and the other, and we have to do these things, take care of these things, and we love to talk about our children and things like that. But now, do you, is your conversation in heaven? Do you talk to one another? After this service, do you go home in the car talking to one another about these things? This is building up one another on this most holy thing. This is the conversation of God's people. This is what Peter said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person we ought to be in all holiness and godliness, our conversation. For we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for His coming. He should be. And He is. He is, isn't He? Won't we enjoy it? You read the Scriptures. Wife, husband, you read the Scriptures. You must. You do. All right? And do you talk to your mate about what you've read? Let me show you what the Lord showed me. Do you? That's two people together, two or three together. That's two people. God said, He'll bless you. He'll bless that union. You'll grow together. You're always exhorting one another, huh? Or tearing down. Building up on this most holy faith, that's what we need to do. You know, the children of Israel, a lot of them were just doing nothing but murmuring in their tents. They had tents. And all they were doing in them was murmur. And God was angry. Let me ask you something. Do you talk about how bad things are? Or how good God is? Huh? You talk about how bad the government is, and it's about as bad as it can get. No, it's not as bad as it can get. You weren't under Manasseh, Ahab, Jeroboam, Nebuchadnezzar. It's bad, all right, but God reigns. Yeah, this will build us up. This will help us out, Brother Stephen, won't it? We talk about how bad the government is, or how glad we are that God reigns. Now, He did it. And He set up me. Well, we got to worry about it. What are we talking about? It's communion with one another. So we're helping one another out. I love Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm closed. I quit. I stopped. After this. Pilgrim and his companion. See, God puts companions. He had the disciples go out by two. Husband and wife, you know the Lord. You're each other's companion. And we're to dwell together and help one another and build up one another. That's what this is all about. It's not accumulating stuff. It's building one another up in this post-holy faith and helping one another on this journey to Christ. That's what this relationship's all about. And God's there. God's going to be there. God's going to be right there in the midst of that. All right, Pilgrim and his buddy, I love that. The Pilgrim and his buddy were faithful. They were walking along, and Pilgrim said, "What shall we talk about, brother?" And Faithful, I think his name was, he said, "Let's have some edifying and profitable discourse, my brother." And they did. And have you read it? Oh, was it good. Oh, was it good. And you know what? Both those fellas, they made it. They helped one another. They helped one another. That's why the Lord's given us a helpmate. Help us to do what? On this journey. On this journey. Is that profitable? Draw nigh unto God. Several ways. It's really just one. Calling on Him. Help me. Help me. Help me. All right, stand with me. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your Word. is wonderful. It's wonderful. We thank you for it. It's quick. It's alive. It's your voice when you speak to it. We so thank you. So thank you. It quickens us. We feel dead and it quickens us, enlivens us. And healing balm, it's a balm of Gilead. The gospel of Christ is a balm of Gilead. It's ointment to mollify these wounds, bruises. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you. But Lord, don't let it pass through our ears. Let it sink down deep. Let it write it on our hearts. Let it be that wellspring of water that you said will spring up when we need it, when we're dry in a dry and thirsty land, when we need wisdom from above. Recall, bring these things back to our mind, to our memory, we pray. And oh Lord, we're in a land of sin, and we've got sin in us. We need to love one another. We need to love you. We need to be out of love with this world. So Lord, these things that we've just learned, let us really learn them, we pray. For Christ's sake, for thy glory, for our good, save us, Lord, or we perish. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.